lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We also have Rock of Ages cleft for me. It's a theme that runs in some of the Psalms. I'm looking at Psalm 62, and we have verse 2 referring to the Lord. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And in verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Indeed, Christ is the rock on which we stand. Another hymn, I believe. And it's right to think that our God is a rock who we can depend on, who is unchanging, solid as a rock. But today, well, that will be for this afternoon, but today we're going to think of the Lord Jesus Christ in a slightly different way. We're going to consider the Lord Jesus Christ both this morning and this afternoon with God's help. And my Bible is open at Matthew chapter 9, where we read earlier. And if anyone wants a text for this morning, then if I'm forced to give one, then it will be verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved. Unrock-like, isn't it? He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was a man of strong passion. We know that he was moved with compassion here. We know that he had pity on many. He healed many. And we also read of when he got angry. And we must remember that God is angry with the wicked every day. And this is one way in which we can describe the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and anger, and compassion. A man of strong emotion. And the expression here in our Bible is a very strong one. He was moved. It's referring to the body, the bowels. We also experience similar feelings and emotions within ourselves. I've got a note here. The literal translation is, all his bowels were agitated and trembled with sympathy and compassion. And of course, we know that the ancients believed that the bowels were the seat of sympathy or mercy. It's what where we feel when we're in love. But today, perhaps it's more like the heart. And the Greek word here, so I read, to denote the compassion is the most expressive that human language is capable of employing. He was really moved when he saw these people. All that was within him was stirred by the sight he beheld. He was full of emotion, and he showed it in his whole being. Now, I can remember one of us taking a prayer meeting, a Bible study and a prayer meeting, in the room next door. This was a long time ago. I shan't say who it was because I'm not allowed to. But he's here today. And if I turn to Romans 1, just for a moment, if I can find Romans 1 and verse 16, he may even remember what he spoke about. Well, I've never forgotten this. Romans 1, why am I going to Romans 11? Romans 1 and verse 16. I've got the right thing written down. Oh, here it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me say that again with more emphasis. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this word here used for not has got great emphasis on it in the Greek. No way, we might say today, am I going to be ashamed. You can do what you like to me. No situation would make me ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And of course, that should be our experience as well, that we should not be ashamed of the Saviour and in speaking about him. With thy mouth, you give confession to salvation, or it's words to that effect. I might not have quoted that correctly. So Christ the rock, Christ the man of compassion, never ungoverned, always in control of his emotions, but he showed them. He showed his emotions a lot in his life when he was here on earth. And if I refer to Christ in the past, it means not that he doesn't exist anymore, but I'm referring to his life on earth. We have got similar, well, we've got the same passions, the same feelings that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And there's one quote that I've always loved from James chapter 5. You probably know it well. As well, James chapter 5 and verse 17. About Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. A man of like passions as we are. Our life is full of passions and emotions. There's some examples of the Lord Jesus Christ showing his emotion. If we look at John chapter 2, again, another familiar passage, an account in the life of Jesus, verse 13. Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus was showing his anger here. Doesn't actually use that word, but clearly he was. And in Mark chapter 3, when I read this, I get angry as well. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth, so everyone could see. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved, so he was sad as well, for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And I shan't get you to turn to Matthew 23, but just to quote Jesus again, speaking to the religious people of the day, woe unto you fools, he says. He calls them fools and blind hypocrites, actors, the Pharisees. He got angry with them on a number of occasions. So we read that Jesus went into a synagogue where he would meet with these religious, in inverted commas, people. And I wonder how Jesus would react if he were on earth today, if he was to walk into a synagogue. They still don't believe that he was the Messiah, the Jews. How would he react? Would he be angry? Would he be sad? What would he say? I don't know the answers. If he goes into a Church of England and sees all the regalia, all the things they're dressed up in, a Roman Catholic church, a nightclub, what would he do in a nightclub or in a mosque? Well, just these thoughts for us to muse over. Jesus, and I'm going to repeat this a lot, a man of great passion and compassion. Matthew 8:17, he himself took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. This is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a real body, a body just like ours, with all the feelings that we have, tempted in all the ways that we could be tempted, and yet without sin. And in Matthew chapter 9, we have an account where he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them. If we were to see a crowd of people, a multitude of people, what would we see? A crowd of people going to some sport event or in a shopping district, people walking about, going about their shopping. And no thought, we would think, of God. But they're happy. They seem to be happy. They're well-dressed, well-fed, well-clothed. Their hearts and their minds taken up with things of pleasure. And they seem good-humoured. But Jesus sees deeper than this, deeper than we do. He sees into the inward appearance. And when he looked into when he looked at these people, these multitudes, what was it that moved him with compassion? Well, their intellect, if you like, their intellect, their thinking was enslaved by the things that they'd been taught at school, by things that they are continued to be taught on the media. It's easy to follow a crowd and to agree with someone about things. You know, joining in is a lot easier than making a stand and saying, well, I'm not sure if that's right. An enslaved intellect, we could say. Their reasons, blinded. They're not seeing the obvious. We see the obvious. We see the Creator all around us. We look at the stars at night and the sky, and it declares the glory of God. We know our faults, our shortcomings, but others would not like to be thinking about those sorts of things and might and would deny that they've got anything wrong with them. Many are lawbreakers, don't know the difference between right and wrong. When I say lawbreakers, I don't mean the law of the land. I mean God's laws, worshipping him on the Lord's day, not coveting those laws. And my thoughts went to what God said of the people of Nineveh in Jonah 4. And verse 11. I've just got to find Jonah now. It could take me a long time. Here we are, found it eventually, Jonah 4, verse 11. And should not I, this is God speaking, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Doesn't that describe people today? They don't know their left hand spiritually from their right hand. They don't really know good from evil. they're told on the media that right is wrong and wrong is right. So these words might well sum up in Matthew 9 and verse 36, Jesus' life, his compassion, his feelings, being moved. And if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, as God, God incarnate, we could ask, when did his compassion begin? Was it only when he was here on earth? His love, his feelings to men and women? No, we have a covenant that is eternal. And we have Ephesians 1:4, don't bother to look it up. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, God had compassion on us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has always loved us. He has always had feelings for us and compassion for us. And when he was on earth, he felt them for himself personally. And then we have the incarnation, an incredible event in this world, a momentous event. There are other momentous events that have taken place and are to take place. We have his coming as a baby, God becoming a man. We have his sacrifice on Calvary, his returning to heaven and the ascension. And then there's one more, what I call a remarkable event, and that's when he comes again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Remarkable love that God should come down to this earth to be controlled, if you like, for want of a better word, by time. He often said, and it was often said of him, his time was not yet come. He can only be in one place at a time. And he was in time, just like we were. And in a sense, limited like we are. He lived among men. This is a third point. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the testimony of John. And I've got an expression which I hope you understand. Jesus rubbed his shoulders with men and women, just like you and me, in his life on earth. And another example, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? He joined in with the, if you like, the common man. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And it's his compassion and his love that caused this to happen. And of course, bearing the death penalty. Bearing the death penalty, not for himself, for he was sinless. He broke no laws. He did nothing wrong. He said nothing wrong. He thought nothing wrong. And he did nothing wrong. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And he bore the death penalty for us because he loved us and he gave himself for us and he had compassion on us from eternity. And this carries on, his intercession for sinners. Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is concerned for the details of our life, and he prays for us. He prays to his heavenly Father for us. He maketh intercession for us every day, all the time. And he has gone also to prepare a place for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is doing things on our behalf because he has compassion upon us. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we have other examples in the account of the gospel writers where Jesus had compassion on those who he saw and came into contact with. In Matthew 15, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Vast crowds gathered and followed Jesus. Some came to see the miracles of his healing, and some came because they were ill or infirm, and some were brought to him to be healed. And they also came to hear him speak and to preach the word of God to them. But when Jesus saw them on this occasion in Matthew 15, what did he see? A fainting, weak crowd. They were hungry. They'd been with him for 3 days. And a large crowd like this that didn't come prepared possibly to stay that long would be a sad sight. And a crowd when weary and weak is more so of a sad sight. And crowds are perishing in our towns and cities today. And I'm sure that God has compassion on these people and feels for them because they're lost and don't know the truth. And there's no one or very few people to tell them. You can think of some countries where Bibles are banned. If you're caught with one in North Korea, then you'll disappear. Death penalty. Or in one of their work camps, but then you'll die in it because you won't survive. And there are other countries where you have to be very careful if you have a Bible with you to keep it hidden because of the consequences. And people are not being told about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, healed their sick. Jesus lived in a vast, if you like, a vast hospital. And he himself, as well as healing the diseases of men, preached to them. And he also, in a sense, in his ministry, he got tired, he got weak. There was one occasion where even a terrible storm and tempest was not able to wake him up. I'm sure the boat was rocking up and down and side to side, and people may well have felt ill, but he had been working so hard that day in preaching and in healing that he slept through it. Matthew 9, verse 36, that's where we were in the beginning. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What did he see? An ignorant of spiritual things. They were neglected. They weren't taught correctly. And they were a perishing crowd. Sheep with no shepherd are in great danger because they can wander off, get lost, starve, be attacked by foxes, Once saw a sheep that seemed to have been attacked by some animal. It had been bitten on its rear, and all its skin had been you could see its skin. Flesh had been removed, and it was just lying there with flies all over it. It was a terrible sight. And the sorrows and dangers and sins of spiritual ignorance are great. And we need preachers to preach the gospel in our land. And the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the unshepherd. And we have Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And here we have an account of two blind men. And Jesus pities spiritual blindness. It affects him. It affected him. And he had compassion and mercy on these blind men. And Mark 1, verse 41. I know we're going rapidly through these examples. But then we have the leper. And Christ pities, because leprosy is a type or representation of sin in our lives. And Christ pities sin polluted men and women. And Jesus had compassion. Look what he says, if thou wilt, thou canst. He knew that Jesus could heal him if it was his will. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, the demoniac, Jesus pities tempted souls. The man with legion was to be dreaded. In fact, he was. He was a frightful sight and dangerous to get near. But the Lord gave him nothing but compassion. And he pities rather than blames those sore vexed by the devil. And then lastly, of these examples, we have the widow of Nain. She had lost her son. He died. And for her, it would mean that she would have to probably beg for the rest of her life. And it would have been a sad ending. No one to, because she didn't have a husband, she was a widow, no one to bring in money and food for her. And the bereaved, the widowed and fatherless are near to Jesus' heart. And all these examples that we find in the scriptures of where Jesus had compassion on those that he came across should give us much encouragement, because we could probably see ourselves in a number of these examples, or could see ourselves in the past. And we have another little topic, the foresights, the foreknowledge of his compassion. And Jesus knows our needs and our sorrows and our ignorance from afar. He's always known them, what we would be like in our life, and what sort of tempers we might have, what sort of life we would live. He knows all these details. And he has given us for our guidance and for our comfort the Bible. He knew that we would need the Bible for our comfort, for our guidance. And in Psalm 119, a well-known verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And possibly most well-known psalm of all, Psalm 23, it begins, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we have the word of God that the Lord has given. We also have preachers, ministers to speak man to man, to give counsel, and from their own experience and from study. Not all preachers and ministers are old, but I suggest most of them might be and well experienced in life, and so they can give advice. Well experienced in the Christian life, I mean, and can give consultation to young Christians and to the unconverted. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And I know that I was influenced by the personal witness of one who was in my class at school, and from personal testimony. And God gives these things for us in our lives. He gives us the Bible, he gives us ministers and preachers, and he gives, if you like, ordinary people who have their personal witness, their personal testimony that we can hear. And there's one other that he gives, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to comfort us and to help our weaknesses in prayer, etc. But we must beware not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're told that in Hebrews 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his words, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we have inside us a comforter, one who is easily grieved, but he helps us, he knows our weaknesses, and he helps us in our praying. And that brings me to another thing that the Lord has provided, and that's the mercy seat, always available. Even if we're speaking face to face with someone, someone who has authority over us, like a king. I remember one who, in his mind, simply prayed. We call it an arrow prayer, and we can pray any time about anything to our Father in heaven, at all times and at any time. And what else have we got? We have promises in the scriptures, promises to be our perpetual food. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And in Deuteronomy, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So God has given us these things to help us in our Christian life, to bring us comfort. And in these ways, he continues to show his compassion upon us. And there's one thing also that we have, which we observe every month, and that's the ordinance of communion. And it stirs up our memory of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we have the Lord's table to again remind us of his great love to us. And I'm sure all of us have got our own testimony that we could give, our own personal recollections of God's tenderness to us, his compassion to us. And possibly we're all different and we all come to the Lord. We're all saved in slightly different ways. But it might be possible that you were convicted of your sin. You came to realize that you were on your way to hell, a place of weeping and a gnashing of teeth. And I can't think of the man's name, but there was one man that was heavily affected by the fact that he, one of the gospel hymn writers, became quite depressed about his sin until he realized that his sins could be taken away and all dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what happens, isn't it? We are convicted of our sin and we're made sad by that. It's like a falling. But the Lord Jesus Christ ends our convictions before they cause too much despair, because we come to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord moderates and manages our afflictions. He never gives us things that we cannot cope with. I mean, even Job, smitten with sore boils from the top of his head to the, I assume, under his feet, and all over his body. So whether he stood or sat, laid down on his front or his back, put pressure on his hands, he was going to feel the pain of those sores that he had, those boils. But even so, it wasn't too much for him. He came through all that, and his latter end was better than his beginning. And God will afflict us. He will test us. He will try us, as we read in many of the people written about in the Bible. But never more than we can take and survive, if you like. And he has taught us that we've been able to bear these things. He's taught us many things, but some things he keeps from us. I have many things to say to you, he said to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. So there are things that he's got for us in store that are still for us in our lives that we cannot bear at the moment. Could be sadnesses, but they're kept from us for the time being. But when we're ready for them, he'll put them into our lives. And of course, all these things make us stronger and are there so that we don't become complacent and depending upon our own strengths. And I'm just wondering how many of us have backslidden in our Christian life, because God still loves the backslider, those who are truly his, but they've wandered as a sheep and they've gone astray. And he is prepared and always prepared to restore us and restore our soul. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restoreth my soul. What great compassion he has upon us. When we could go through a time when we reject him, stop going to church, stop reading the Bible, stop praying. But if we're truly his, he'll restore us. He'll bring us back to the fold. And we must trust in his divine mercy. And we must imitate his mercies in dealing compassionately with others. Wonderful examples we got in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on how we should live and how we should treat others. And we're now going to turn to our final hymn.